If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43 as we continue through the book of Isaiah. Really look at the whole chapter, but I'm only going to read verses 1 to 21 because we'll hit some of the other verses during the sermon. And my title in the ESV Bible that I read is Israel's Only Savior. And we just sang, as Tommy mentioned that, we just sang about that, but coming at it from a little different angle. And so the sermon title is called God's Treasure. And we are God's treasure. And so keep that in mind as we read verses 1 to 21, and then I'll pray, and then we'll begin. Verse 1 of chapter 43, "But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel." Beautiful words here. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes." Pay attention closely to that. That's really where I get this from. "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true." And then in verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord. Besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon. Bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." Let's pray together. Father, Heavenly Father, as your people today, these are the most beautiful words to us. We rejoice in our hearts and we give praise that we are able to meet here on a Sunday morning and read from our Creator, the one who has done all of these things for us. We are your possession. We are your treasure. We are precious in your sight. Father, help us, I pray, as we look more into these words today. I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. I pray that he would increase, that I would decrease. I pray, Father, that in spite of me, you would work. I pray that you would give us great grace this morning. Someone is lost, doesn't know Christ. I pray that they today would know him. For Christians, I pray, Father, that we would look unto Christ, the gospel. I pray that you would give great help where we need it. This morning, we believe in the power of the preached word of God. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God's treasure. In the New Testament, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart shall also be. And when we look through the Bible, God speaks in many different ways to show that his people are his treasure. That God, the creator of all, go figure this, of all the things in the universe to treasure as our creator, as the creator of all, God treasures his people. Job, he contemplates this very thought, and he says in Job 7, what is man that you make so much of him, and that you set your heart on him? Back in the Old Testament, right before Moses died, right before they were going over into the Promised Land with Joshua, Moses spoke these words from the Lord in Exodus 19, verse 5. He says, now therefore, talking to the people, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. Among all the peoples, you. That's what he's telling them. For all of the earth is mine. Well, as you've known, as we've gone through Isaiah, I like to preach big themes. Well, this is one of Isaiah's biggest themes throughout the book. Look at verse 4 of 43. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And then we see this throughout the book. And though there are many truths from chapter 43, I want to focus on the blessings. So as we listen today, we're listening from the Word of God for the blessings that God gives to his treasure, to his people. And we see it over and over in Isaiah. So it's good for us to over and over also to be reminded of these things. Nothing new, very simple, I think, but I have four truths from this text. Here they are. First one, God protects his people. As his treasure, God protects his treasure. So God protects, that's number one. Number two, God preserves. Number three, God empowers his people to do what he has commanded them to do. And then four, God reveals what he is doing to his people. So number one, God protects his people. Again, we've seen this repeatedly over and over. So when you come to Isaiah 43, this is not new. We've heard this over and over, and we need to be reminded. But look at verses 1 to 3. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, even, you shall not be burned. Flame shall not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We've seen this, haven't we, already in the book of Isaiah, as 185,000 men were killed outside of Jerusalem by an angel. In one evening, God was protecting Jerusalem and Judah there. And in our context, we're going to see in their disobedience, Israel is going to be taken, or Judah is going to be taken away to Babylon. And even there, Isaiah is reminding them, I will be with you when you are there. But I will bring you back to this land. And we're going to see that another time. And we'll see that in their history. And so in these verses, we see two things here. He will protect them from water and fire. Well, in Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, what did they do? Right through the middle of the Red Sea, protected them from, they would have known this. This is exactly what they would have thought of. Through the waters, God protected Israel. Thinking of there's lots of things dealing with fire. You might think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I think that probably he's talking about judgment here in this context. Look back at chapter 42, verse 25. So he poured on him the heat of his anger, the might of battle. It set him on fire all around. But he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. Here we see the judgment of God represented by fire to those who do not believe, those who do not trust in God, whether they be the physical people of Israel or whether they be the Gentiles. And so what I think what God is saying here, he's saying whether it be water, whatever it is, or whether it be fire of judgment that it's surely coming your way, because even God's people, those who have faith, will be a part of that in Babylon, I will care for you and I will protect you in every single circumstance of life for you or mine. And so for us, I think it's really clear. Whatever you are going through today, yesterday, last week, tomorrow, and until God takes us or Christ comes back, God will be with you. Whether it's a sickness, or whether it is a judgment of God upon a people, or whether it is a rebellious child, or whether it is a difficulty in a relationship in your family, or whether it's something's going on at work, whether it's persecution, whatever it is, doesn't matter. God will protect you. He will protect us as He treasures us. Let me ask you this. What do you do with the things you value? Maybe it's not the best illustration, and not so much for men, but ladies, how many of you really value your wedding ring? I hope every one of you says, I really value my wedding ring. I think that it's very valuable to you if you're married. Your husband may have worked very hard for who knows how long to pay for that wedding ring. Or maybe your mother or your grandmother or your great-grandma, somebody in your family passed it down to you. And oh, that passing down just makes that precious and valuable in your sight. So what do you do with it? Well, I hope you don't take it off. But you protect it. And you may even take out an insurance policy if it's worth a lot of money to protect it if someone grabs it, whatever. Now, I know that may not be the best example, but in the same kind of way, God values His people, His treasured possession. Let me give a couple applications here before we move on. First application, you might think about this. It might be a question that comes up. But in this world, does God always protect His people physically? I think we know the answer to that. Of course not. In Isaiah's day, in the text we've got there, the general, especially at the end of Isaiah's time, throughout and after, they're rebellious people for the most part. But there are some that have faith, and Isaiah calls them the remnant. But as they later will be carried away to Babylon, who goes? Does God just take all the rebellious ones and just leave the faithful ones in the land? No. He takes them. God's people are taken away. Throughout the Bible, we see God's people are killed in wartime, during famine and drought, natural disasters throughout history. God's people are also affected in exactly the same ways, and even suffered physical loss of life. And often the people of faith were even persecuted. by the majority or killed by the religious leaders of their day. And this is very different, I think, than what is going out in the preaching of the prosperity gospel, even in our nation. God's people are not always cared for physically and taken through physically. That's not what this is talking about. However, sometimes he does. And certainly we see it clearly throughout. And God can do that as he pleases and as he wishes. But that, those are in the... And those decisions are in the providence of God. But this is something that I see throughout Scripture. God does not always protect his children from physical harm. In fact, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. Book of Revelation, I'm reading that now in my quiet times, reading through a commentary. The whole book is about the persecution of the church during John's time, and I think it's a picture of the world and what's going on, the church throughout the world as they have been persecuted. But they go through these things, these waters, these fires, all of these things as God's treasured possession. In fact, reading John Bunyan, even last night, and the first thing he says was the most afflicted Christians make the best Christians. Oh, how that is not me. It has not been my life. But it is true nonetheless, and I'll take God's great providence and care over my life. But our prayer should be always, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Another quick application in the fact that God protects us. Consider the sovereignty of God to work all things according to His plan in your life, if you are a Christian. Because if you notice in verse 2, chapter 43 here, verse 2, He moves from general to specific. He moves from the waters to the rivers. He moves from the fires to the specific flames. So whether it's general waters or specific rivers or the general fires of life or specific flames, God is in control of all of them. And He will work exactly in the way, in His providence, though we don't understand it, the way that He will work. He is the potter. We are certainly the clay. And as His prized possession, as a potter works on this clay, he does what is right and good in his eyes. What does Romans 8:28 say? What do we say? For God works all things for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God protects his people. Number two, another truth we see in this passage, God preserves his people. This truth simply follows from protection. Throughout the book of Isaiah, the prophet often looks to what God will do in the future. And that's where I get this truth. He looks to the future when God will fulfill all of his promises. Look at verses 5 and 6 especially. Fear not, for I am with you. And then here's the future. I will bring your offspring from the east. From the west, I will gather you. Lost my place. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give you up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. So here we see God's work in preserving his people. Now, let me ask you, go back to our ring illustration. Has anyone ever dropped their ring down the toilet or down the sink? Just curious. Anybody? Sure, Chandy has. She put her hand up. No, I don't know who has, to be honest with you. But I have heard of stories to where someone pays a plumber a lot of money to come over and get a ring out of some piping somewhere. And I think in the same kind of way, all the trouble, all the money that we would go to keep something and get something back that is valuable to us. The same kind of way this passage teaches us that God will do whatever to preserve his people. Look at verse 3, the second part of verse 3. These verses amaze me. He says, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush, Saba, in exchange for you. This is amazing. Look at verse 14, second part of verse 14. For your sake, I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. Then look at verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Now, think back to Egypt, all the stories there of Moses. Literally, if you go back and read it carefully, God literally plundered and destroyed the Egyptian nation. All to save his people. Now we see very clearly too that behind all of that is that the greatness of God will be proclaimed, that his name will be proclaimed. But God does it to save his treasure, his special people. And I cannot fathom this. And then he says in this passage, I think, hey, if Egypt is not enough for me to do that with Egypt, then I'll do it to the world. That absolutely amazes me. I cannot fathom it. And the reason being in this text, because you are precious in my sight. Well, we can look forward and we know that God does not simply give the world. He actually goes further. He gives his only son. And to think that all of the wrath and the judgment that the world deserves, that we deserve as sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve this, but God laid upon his son on the cross. So it is true from one perspective to say that God says to his people, this much, I do love you. This much, I treasure you. I've given my son for you. And even in Isaiah, we've seen this already. Remember the wicked king Ahaz? God says, ask a sign of me, Ahaz. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. You ask of me and I'll give it to you, which we know Ahaz did not take. And this truth exists from eternity. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him, when? For the foundations of the world. That is a great mystery. The preserving of God's people from before the time we were born. And we see glimpses of this truth all the way throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15, first prophecy of the gospel to come, with God's promise to bless the offspring of the woman. Here's what he says in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Speaking to Satan there after they rebelled he came to Adam and Eve and tempted them and they fell. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, talking about the offspring of Satan, your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. We see God's preservation in the covenant with Noah. Genesis 9, verse 8, God said to Noah, to his sons with him, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. Abraham, years later, Genesis 13:16, God says, I will make Abraham your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that no one can count the dust of the earth. Your offspring will not be counted. And then he continues this with Moses, with David, with Solomon. And it's ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. Brothers and sisters, God preserves his treasure. Application. If you read through this chapter, we see that the presence of God in Christ is both the basis and the proof of God's protection and his preservation of his people. Throughout this passage, if you read it, God says, I will be with you. I will redeem you. This means for us that God's presence brings both protection and preservation. Now, moving forward from Isaiah 700 and some years, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The presence of God comes down in Christ, the incarnation. God took on flesh, person of Christ. And all of these Old Testament passages, they picture and they proclaim the gospel of Christ. Protection and perseverance are found in Christ alone. And if we continue to read these verses in chapter 43, we see that Israel's problem was what? Their disobedience, their sin. Look at verses 24 and 25 of chapter 43. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. You've burdened me with your sins. This is God talking. You've wearied me with your iniquities. And then he changes and he says, but I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now look over a few chapters to chapter 53, Isaiah 53. We see the fulfillment of these verses. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 53, we know he's talking about Christ. Listen to these words. This is the gospel. This is why we're here today. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What we need today, what every person needs today, is protection from God. Protection from the wrath and justice of God. The Bible says the wrath of God is laying, standing, resting upon all unrighteousness. Our sins have separated us from God. But in Christ, God has punished our sins on the cross. And those who look unto him, their sins are forgiven. As God punished Christ, he looks down, and those who are in Christ, we have been punished in him. It's the righteous man gets punished, and the unrighteous ones, all of us, we receive eternal life. And we're his treasured possession. I cannot understand this. Another application. These truths about protection and preservation are essential to faith in this life. I often think of the quote from Jim Elliot, who suffered greatly and was killed for his faith. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Knowing that God will take us through all waters, all fires, and it's a picture, he will take our soul all the way to heaven. And what does that do for us in this life? What does that cause us to do? Just weekly, Josiah says to me, Daddy, as he takes pictures of filth that we just saw this morning and pigs flocking around, all this trash and mess, and I just think, oh, I've been there and I don't, but as a parent, you think, man, that's... But he just calls and he says, you know what? Christ is worth it. Christ is worth it. And so if we truly believe, have faith in Christ, then we can do whatever, right? Whatever it takes, wherever God sends us, whatever we do. And we can also forsake things that the world might throw our way, that many things are coming. But this is so helpful for us. Another application. When we go and preach, this is a big one out of this text, but when we go and preach, sinners will come to Christ. Again, speaking to Siah this week, he's just disappointed. He says, Dad, we've been sharing for a week now. We go out every afternoon and we share and we share and we share. Not only one person showed a little bit of interest. But we can encourage Josiah and others. Isaiah, who preached for how many years in his ministry and didn't see anyone really come to the Lord. We can encourage Josiah. We can be encouraged that as we go out, God will bring, look at the text there. He will bring his sons from afar, his daughters from the ends of the earth, very clearly. Now, let me ask you, do you remember Jesus' prayer? It's very important in John chapter 17. Right before he was to go to the cross, he prayed. And here's what he says. As he's got his closest, he's got the apostles there, some of his close disciples around him. And here's what he says in chapter 17, verse 20. He looks to the future and he prays. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you've given me and I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. And then in verse 26 of chapter 17, I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. We can be encouraged. God will do what it takes to preserve his people by bringing them. We are a part of that. Jesus prayed for us and others as we go out. Truth number three, God empowers his people to carry out his purposes in the world. What a blessing that God would empower us to do what he commands. Look at verse 10. You are my witnesses, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant, whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. So let me ask, what does God empower us to do primarily? Yes, we will see. He empowers us to live godly, but he empowers us to bear witness to the only God. Look at verses 11 to 13. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work. Who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Brothers and sisters, our task is to proclaim God alone is God, and he is the only Savior of the world. And we also get to proclaim his greatness to the world. Now, if you think back in the Old Testament, think about God's physical people, Israel. They've always been God's witness to the nations, always. They've always been God's mouthpiece to the nations. They've always been God's example. As the other nations looked at them, they looked and they saw a people who had been given the law, and righteousness was supposed to rule. And so they've always been a witness. We've seen miracle after miracle of God's deliverance for Israel, whether it's in Egypt or whether it was coming into the promised land or whether it's 185,000 soldiers in Isaiah. And we've seen that they inhabit the land. We've seen God's presence only there in the first temple. We've seen God work through his prophets. We've got miracle after miracle, with whether it's Elijah or Elisha, whatever. And occasionally, we see someone like Jonah who goes out to Nineveh and he proclaims the greatness of God and says, repent. God was displayed in all of these ways in the Old Testament as they were, as the people, physical people, they were his witnesses. And in these ways, they were a witness. And their witness was God-empowered. However, looking on the other side of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, how do we see this fulfilled as we look back? Well, I believe that it is very clear, as Christians, part of the new covenant, not the old covenant, we represent the fulfillment of this passage. If you look at, turn over to Isaiah 44, verse 3, little hint, amazing verse. Isaiah says, I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring. There's the offspring stuff we went through a while ago of the preserving as well. But I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Jeremiah the prophet spoke of this new covenant. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. Now, stop for a moment and think with me. This prophecy of Jeremiah there, when did it happen? Here's your hint. I think you know the answer. But what did Jesus tell his disciples right before he ascended back to go back with heaven? After he died on the cross and after he was resurrected, what did he say? Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my what? Exactly what Isaiah is preaching. Exactly. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, move forward to Acts chapter 2. We know the story. There they were, followers of Christ, men and women all together in one place. And what happened? Suddenly a loud noise, rushing wind came into the room. And then divided tongues of fire appeared. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So, the first time, we'll stick with that. In that way, since when? God did not work in the same way in the Old Testament that he did here. This was the time. This was what Isaiah was pointing to there in 44 and other places, 44:3. And then what happened? The Spirit gave them utterance. And then they spoke. It was after Passover. So there's all these Jews and all these others, Gentiles as well, from all these nations. And there they were. And all of a sudden, these folks start preaching the what? The greatness of God. He is the only one. And they start preaching the works of God. And it says it very clearly there in Acts chapter 2. They proclaimed in chapter 2, verse 11, the what? The mighty works of God. And I am sure that they recalled what Isaiah had said. There is only one God, he says here. I am your Savior. I am the mighty one, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. And then, of course, we know that they look to Christ because they know that Christ is God in the flesh. But today, for our point here, God empowers his special people to bear witness to the greatness of God. And so how do we do this? We preach the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew and then for the Greek. And you know what? When we do this, God gets all the glory because we cannot do this in our own power. And so when we go out and we preach by what? By who? The power of the Holy Spirit, and God works, and he will bring his sons and his daughters from the north and the south, east and west. As we go out, they come in, and that's what they do. We are his witnesses. And so as his people today, that is what we do when we go out. We don't do it just by living. We proclaim also the greatness of God in Christ. Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. All right, finally, last truth here from this passage. As God's treasured possession, he reveals to his people what he's doing. This is the most amazing truth. Let me ask you. Greg and Pam, anybody ever told you a secret? Well, there's a story behind this. Of course, anybody ever told you a secret? Everybody in here, probably, if you're old enough, somebody said, hey, can I tell you a secret? Well, it's a cool thing because usually you don't tell just anybody a secret, do you? You tell your best friend. Kids, look up here at me. Sometimes it's probably not the best to do that, but we all know what I'm talking about. Somebody whispers in your ear and they say, don't tell anybody. Well, my family ruins it, right? Because they say, John, this is a secret. Because they know I accidentally tell people often. It just comes out. That's not the point, okay? And I told the Steinbergers last night, I would put this in a sermon illustration. You're probably figuring how in the world I did that. But God tells his people in the same kind of way what he is doing, especially as his treasured possession. Look at verse 19, chapter 43, verse 19. He says to Israel, to Judah and Jerusalem, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? He's telling them about what he's going to do. Not telling the rest of the nations. He's telling Isaiah. He's telling God's people there. A few weeks ago, we talked at length about what this new thing is and what it was and what it is now. And it's clearly the salvation of the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But my point here is not so much what is new that we looked at a few weeks back, but the special revelation of God to his people. You see, there's a difference between general and special revelation. They're both revelation. General revelation, on the one hand, is creation. It is conscience. It is when I preach the word and you generally hear the truths of God. Generally, it comes out to you. That's general revelation. But I think that our passage is pointing to a different kind of revelation. It's a special revelation, a particular revelation. I think of Genesis 18. You remember Abraham and Sarah old? And there are two angels that appear to Abraham there where he is living with Sarah. And then there's another angel, capital A angel. We see clearly this is God. This is pre-incarnate Christ. Well, there's three of them there. They come to Abraham and they say, Abraham, you're going to have a child. Sarah's going to have a child when she's old. And then Sarah laughs and there's the story. And he's telling them what they are going to do because they're special. But then right after that, which is very interesting, they take off, the three messengers, and one being the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. And they take off towards Sodom and Gomorrah because they're going to go down and destroy the place for their wickedness. And what do they say? They say, should I not tell Abraham? Listen to what we read from the Bible, from that particular passage in Genesis 18. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then he says this, for I've chosen him. We've seen this in our passage already. So he's saying, I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised. See, God did not have to tell Abraham, but he did. And we see our truth, for I have chosen him. He is special, exactly through all of these. And we don't have time this morning to really unpack this truth. I'm not going to go much further than this morning. But God reveals himself and what he is doing to those he loves in a special way. His special treasure. Brothers and sisters, everything that we need for life and godliness is revealed by his word, and it's revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's made effectual. That's why we can read this and go, yeah, the sons and daughters are going to come. Of course they're going to come. And not only going to come, they're going to be godly. They're going to look unto Christ. They're going to believe the word. They're going to go out into the world, and they're going to be different than everybody because I have worked in you, and I've worked in them in a special way. And though this is a mystery, I must admit. It is the most wonderful truth. A few verses before closing. Psalm 25, verse 14. Friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. Amos 3, 7. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophets. Finally, John 15, 15 should be very familiar. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. Brothers and sisters, we know exactly what he is doing. We are not ignorant to the word. But I have called you my friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Praise God this morning. God protects us. God preserves us. God empowers us to witness. And God reveals his secrets to us. What beautiful truths for us this week as Christians as we look unto Christ and head out of this place. Today, if you are not a Christian, and for the first time maybe this makes sense to you, this has been revealed and is no longer general revelation to you, it is special, I would just urge you to call upon the name of the Lord, turn unto Him, and be saved. And as Christians, it's the same gospel, and we need the exact same truths. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your words this morning. They're good to us. It's hard for us to fathom that we are your treasure, special possession. But Father, as we go out of this place today, may we grow. Maybe just get a little bit, maybe one thing or many things as your Spirit moves in our hearts from your word as it has been preached today. Help us to look unto Christ. May he increase. May we decrease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.